Hey there, I'm Brittany, and welcome to the Cape Cod Church Podcast. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit our website at capecodchurch.com. In the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message in our current series.
That was sort of abrupt. So used to those smooth transitions, we never miss a mark. Goodness. I always feel like Palm Sunday is sort of like the appetizer for Easter, man. I just start getting ready. By the way, I love appetizers. If you've ever been out to dinner with me, you know I love me an appetizer. It's like two meals for the price of, well, around here it's for the price of three, but whatever. We're not complaining, are we? So here's my advice. Come early next Sunday. Get your seat for early. You don't want to miss the opening. I'm just telling you. I got a preview of the music and man, it is, as Britt said, it is a celebration. But we're not going to race through today because there's so much that can be said. We've been working our way through Romans chapter 8, Paul's ultimate book and maybe the most significant chapter in that book. Romans chapter 8. And we laid it out so that this set of verses would line up with this day, because they marry up so well together. Romans 8, we've said, is the story of the secret of confident people. And it is that. It's a unique confidence. And the kind of confidence we're looking for is the confidence that shows up in spite of odds. Right? In spite of unbearable circumstances. In spite of the overwhelming. But you would hear that title and think, the secret life of confident people, and it sounds a bit like a self-help story, but let me just be careful to say, this is not the confidence of the strong. We're not talking about the confidence that looks like the swagger of a new suit or of muscular, well-defensed people. We're not talking about the confidence of somebody whose 401k is all set. That's not the kind of confidence we're talking about. We're talking about a spiritual confidence that begins somewhere deep in us and then flows to every corner of our lives. That's what Romans 8 is doing, and that's why last week's passage, such a challenging passage that brings up ideas of slavery and suffering, sets a groundwork. It's like, listen, these things don't have to strip you of your confidence. In fact, these next verses build on it. In fact, they begin with the word for. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. It's like he's picking up where we just left off in verse 24 last week, this idea of suffering and struggle. But he wants to explain that suffering in a way that you could see what's happening in the world around you, you could see the invisible world, and it could pour confidence into your life. That's what's about to happen. So let me read it to you. In verse 19, he says, "For all creation," he's explaining suffering, "is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are." He goes on to say, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, the foretaste of the future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. When you were saved, you were given this hope. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. This is speaking here about one of the great mysteries and the important truths of the Christian life. It's the idea of now and not yet. It's the idea of heaven is now and not yet. In fact, a better way to think about heaven is to add two words onto it that Jesus and the writers of the New Testament often did. The kingdom of heaven. Jesus would say, it's come. The kingdom of heaven is here. Our hope is present. Our salvation is here. It's now, and it's not yet. That just means that our world has the curse of sin, of brokenness upon it. And God, from the moment of Jesus Christ, has begun the good work. The kingdom of heaven has come, redeeming, restoring, and rebuilding it one person at a time. You, and you, and you, and you, and me. It's now. And it's also very clearly not yet. Doesn't feel like heaven, does it? Whew. And that's what this passage is about. He says, listen, the world is broken and it's beautiful. Let me just rest there for a minute. The world is... There's brokenness and ugliness all around us, and it's beautiful. It's broken and beautiful. There are moments that we just want it to be all beauty, or at least 90%. I just want more goodness, more blessing, more beauty. I'm just tired of the struggle. And we're just waiting for the moment when all the good stuff shows up with none of the bad stuff. How's that wait? Not so great. Sometimes we get so burdened by the brokenness that what we feel is that the whole world is broken and there is no beauty. It's just everywhere, everything is bad. But it's not. The kingdom of heaven is now and not yet. Beauty and brokenness are like train tracks. The train of life shows up in both tracks. Beauty on one side, broken on the other. That is the world we live in. And here's how Paul describes it. He says, we are waiting. So we're just waiting. Can I just say it? Waiting is the worst kind of suffering. Man. I can deal with almost anything. Punch me in the nose, man, but don't threaten to punch me in the nose. Let's just get it on. That's the Springfield in me coming out. Sorry. If you're from Springfield, we should meet in the lobby after. Waiting can be the worst kind of suffering. And here he's talking about this waiting. We're waiting. waiting for God to heal a marriage, or for God to bring someone into my life for marriage. Waiting for a all-clear diagnosis from cancer. Waiting for financial freedom. Waiting for the restoration of a son or a daughter. Waiting for freedom from addiction. Waiting, waiting, waiting. That's what Paul is saying here. And it's not that he wants to leave us hopeless. He just wants us to wrestle with the reality of it. Waiting. In fact, he uses an illustration. I don't know why he picked this illustration, because only half his audience could understand it. He said, we're waiting like a woman in the pains of childbirth. Ladies, you know what that's like. Men, don't act like you do. You'll get in trouble. You'll get in trouble. Personal experience. Man. Like, I've never been through this. Not personally. I was in the room, but I haven't personally. But man, we have lots of young moms in our church. Babies everywhere. I love it. I'd rather them out there than in my house. I'm past that stage at this point. Praise the Lord. I love seeing it, though. I don't know what those pains are like, but I was in the room. In fact, I think they still do this. They have a machine that they put on the mother, on her belly, and it measures the pain, the contractions. They still do this? I remember the first time, we're like brand new, we're so excited. We go in, we're having our first baby, we're like 25 or something like that. Man. That little monitor, they hook it up to her so they can measure the contractions, measure the pain. I loved measuring them. I'd be like looking at it going, oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. She's like, shut up. I'm like, oh, big. This is a true story. You can ask Tammy. She'll be in the next service. I'll be like, oh, it's a big one. Oh, shut up. I was like, this is a contest. That was bigger than the last one. It's like an earthquake meter. It's measuring. Got a little tape showing how it was. Bigger until birth. Whew. Wow. Exhausting. I mean, for her. I'll fix that in the next service when she's here. This will be a completely different sermon an hour and a half from now. Here's the amazing thing. We did it 3 more times. It turns out you can wait through an awful lot if you know what you're waiting for. Oof. If you can see a little bit of what God is doing, man. You see, maybe that was part of the struggle of Palm Sunday. The Jewish people had been waiting for hundreds, thousands of years. God, send us a Messiah, a deliverer. And now they were under the thumb of Roman rule. Send a deliverer. And then here was Jesus, and the people are rallying around him, and they see Jesus coming into the city, and this is our moment. And they cheered for him. In fact, here's what it says. Mark chapter 11, Jesus in verse 9 was in the center of the procession, and people all around him were shouting, praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. New kingdom on its way. What we've been praying for, waiting for, hoping for, dreaming for is about here. But it would only take a couple of days until they realized just how wrong they were. There would be no military uprising. There would be no new earthly kingdom. Jesus was talking about being a suffering, sacrificial Messiah. And when they found that out, their thoughts turned to murder. Give us Barabbas. That's what we want. It just took a few days. Give us Barabbas. You see, they were waiting for one thing, but God was doing another thing. They wanted it now, but God wasn't done yet. It wasn't that he wasn't going to deliver. He just wasn't done yet. Now, Jesus knows all of this. And so Jesus, just a few chapters later, he, on the eve of the Passion, knowing what's coming, he gets away. He takes his disciples and he goes to a garden. Let me read that to you. Mark 14, verse 32, it says, "Then they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, 'Sit here while I go and pray.' He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here. Keep watch with me.'" That's just a friend saying, "I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be alone. Just, could you just stay with me?" He went on a little further and fell to the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass by. And then those words we looked at last week, "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Stay here and watch with me. Jesus goes because there's a comfort that comes in crying out. There's a comfort that comes in prayer. And let's be honest, there's a special gift if you've got people in your life that will walk through it with you. And Jesus' disciples weren't perfect, and they couldn't stay awake. And at some points they would run. But they loved him. It's a gift to have someone in your life who will walk through it with you. Someone you can just cry out to. And it's a gift. It's a gift to be able to cry out in prayer, to pour out our heart and ask God to intervene, even if we don't know what's going to happen. Have you ever noticed, though, that sometimes there are things in our life that are so deep? Sadness that stuck so fast inside of us that we can barely even pray about it? Have you ever felt so unworthy? Have you ever felt so confused that you couldn't even ask. You didn't even know what to conjure up in prayer. Or maybe you've just given up altogether. It's just like, where do I turn? And it's been so long and nothing has happened. And we can barely go on, never mind pray about it. I sense that's what Romans 8 is about to get to, because there's this beautiful couplet of verses where Paul wants to tell us something completely unexpected. He wants to speak to you in the place when you can't speak for yourself, when you're out of words and you're just so hurt, you don't know what to say, and you don't feel like you could say it if you did. Here's what he says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, he says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." Just let that sit there for a moment. God, the Holy Spirit helps us. Not in our strength, not in our faithfulness, not in our goodness, not in our wisdom. In our weakness. For example, he says, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. These are literally here. It's not talking about indecipherable language. It's talking about wordless prayer. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. When we're so weak and we're so confused and we're so broken and we feel so unworthy that words don't even come, the Spirit intercedes for us, comes alongside us and lifts us up and prays for us. What a beautiful gift. When you're all out, when your life is empty and you don't even have the strength to pray, the Spirit comes in beside you, lifts you up, and prays on your behalf in words that cannot be uttered. But the Father in heaven understands the needs and the hurts of our heart. How beautiful is that? About a week or two ago, I was talking with a friend of mine. He's a pastor of one of the leading churches here in the Northeast and just a good friend. His name's Adam. And he's been leading the church through just an intense season of transition. And he's been leading so well. We'll get together every few weeks on a Zoom call and we'll just catch up. And he's been leading so well. And he's tired. I get that. He said, my wife and I were just talking about how we're just exhausted. They've got one kid in college, another going off. I say that to say they're broke. Right? Every spare dollar goes to college or to fix the latest thing at the house that needs to be fixed. He said, last week somebody just walked up to us, gave us an envelope, said, this is a gift for you. Adam Carey, I want you to use it on you. I don't want you to spend it on the house, and you can't spend it on the kids. Adam said, it was like, this is what I loved. It was like God overheard our conversation. It wasn't even a prayer. They hadn't prayed for it. They hadn't figured out what to ask. They were just being strong and faithful, but God overheard the conversation. God knew their heart, and he knew their hurt, and he interceded on their behalf. I just love that. Man. Let me finish with this. Here is your confidence. You don't have to have the right words to pray. You don't have to have enough faith. You don't have to manufacture the right amount of fervor. God hears you because he loves you. He loves you. And he hears the hurt of your heart, and he intercedes for you. Does he invite us to pray? Oh my goodness, he does. He says, come to me, ask me, pour it out, wrestle with it, figure it out. And if you can't figure it out, know, I got you. I got you. I know where you're at, I know how you're hurting, and I know what you need better than you know what you need. And I'm there. I love you. That's what he says. And that's Paul's encouragement to us. When you're all out of words, the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer on our behalf that we could never come up with. Would you bow with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Maybe you're in one of those seasons. Maybe you feel like I don't feel worthy to pray. I've made a long list of bad decisions. I got myself in this predicament. I just want you to know, God loves you. He loves you. Maybe your struggle has been so long that you've given up. And you've stopped asking. You don't even know how to ask. Maybe you face something in your life and you look at it and you think, there's no way. There's no hope. This will never change. I just want you to sit there and rest in God's love for you, in the promise of a Spirit who intercedes on your behalf. And the words you can't come up with, he'll come up with. Go ahead and try. Pour out your heart in prayer. Don't stop asking. Let him fill you up. He loves you. He hears you. He may not answer in the moment or in the way you were expecting, but he is not done. That is the promise of the kingdom of heaven. That is now and not yet. One day it will be perfectly complete. All sorrow, all sickness, every tear will be wiped away. But until then, we're not alone. And when we run out of things to say, the Spirit prays for us. Father, you know every sadness so deep that it feels impossible to put into words. You know the unworthiness of our hearts, our fears of being rejected, of being disappointed again and again and again. And Father, we just come this morning and we lay ourselves at your feet and we rest in you. You are our confidence. That when every option has been exhausted, you're not done. We pray this in Jesus' name.